Let's have prayer. Father, today is a very unique day, but it's a day that we still have set aside for you. You are the miracle worker. You're the creator. You're the one that designed us all unique and special. So, Lord, we thank you for that. You are the God of the universe, the one who created so many stars and so many planets that even we can't even count them. And we thank you for that. And Father, today as we pray for our nation, our presidents and governors and all our healthcare workers and all who are dealing with this coronavirus. And Lord, we're praying that you'll intervene. We're praying that you'll cause this to cease. But at the same time, we pray for our nation that through this, just like 9/11, we'll look to you. So, Lord, we pray for that. And we pray, Lord, that the people will turn and seek you during this time. Father, we pray for the needs of the church. We think of Michael who broke his arm a couple days ago, and I pray for him that, Lord, you'll just bring healing to him and Maverick and some of the issues he's dealing with. And we lift them up, and some of our members are dealing with immune issues and whatnot. So, Lord, we pray for them at this time. And we pray for our church members who have local businesses and how they are struggling in those areas. So, Lord, we just pray for that. We pray for Stephanie Mormon's father-in-law and the triple bypass he went through. And Lord, we just pray that you give them strength. So be with us today, O Lord, and may the rest of this time, may we bring honor and glory to you. And above all, may Jesus be glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Move a little bit here. Normally, this is when we'd be taking up our offering, and of course, we're not able to at this time. We're not able to at this time because of obvious reasons. And we've asked. And what do you know, when we're talking about offering stuff is when everything goes nuts on us. But anyway, we would invite you to continue, and we ask that you continue your tithes and offerings during this time. There are expenses that the church continues to incur. I was talking with Nancy Obenlittner yesterday, and we just had a $6,000 insurance bill that came in this week. And this, of course, this is the time where that happens. So we're just asking that if you can continue to remain faithful, we would appreciate it. If you could remain, there's three ways you can give. One is online. Just go to the Tabor Reach and go to the donate button. You can also mail it in. We received some offerings today in the mail, so that's great. We thank you for that. And you could also wait until this is all said and done, but this might be a number of months. This whole process might be a number of months. So I'm trying to move around here a little bit. So just please continue to be faithful to the church. We'd appreciate it. You know, I got all situated. I left my notes on the other table. Paula, can you, right here, can you get that for me? I'm a person of habit, and I always do things, and then I turn around, and then I can't figure out what I did. So the sermon today actually is taken from the New Testament, or Old Testament, and my clicker's not working. Try this. Hey, that works. There we go. By the way, maybe another housekeeping issue. I have some deaf cousins, and it's good to see you. And I know that they wish that we would have some ASL. Unfortunately, we don't have any ASL. Sorry. For you. So if anyone knows how we can get an app for Facebook, or if anyone knows how to do ASL, please let us know, because they're actually watching today. So that's all in sign language I know. So I hope you've been having fun with some of the memes that have been on Facebook with us. You might as well laugh about it, especially when it comes to even some of the toilet paper that we're dealing with and the shortages of it. Somebody put on there, you know, if you need 144 rolls of toilet paper for 2 weeks, you need to go see the doctor, and it ain't for the coronavirus. So maybe that's something you consider. But I don't know, how many of you have ever watched the show Gilligan's Island? Okay, I have seven people here, so I can look at these people. The show's Gilligan's Island. And if you remember the castaways that were on a three-hour tour and they were on the island for how many years, that is actual proof that you can survive without toilet paper. There you go. Abby got it. She laughed about it. Here's another one. They said masks and gloves were enough to go to the grocery store. They lied. Everybody else had clothes on. Abby got that one. All right. The coronavirus won't last long. Why? Because it was made in China. Wah, wah. You know, I'm actually getting more laughs in here with seven people than I normally would. Okay, this one's for you, Abby. This one's for you. So the rapture has taken place, and we all missed it. Toilet paper shelves are empty. Let me say this again. The rapture has taken place, and we missed it. The toilet paper shelves are empty because, anybody know why? Abby, you should know this one. It's a hymn. The roll has been called up yonder. She's just shaking her head. Okay. Here's another one. I used to spin that toilet paper roll like it was a wheel of fortune. Now it's turned. Now I turn it like I'm cracking a safe. Okay. Here's the one you all saw. If I'm found dead in 2 weeks, because of 2 weeks of being quarantined with my wife, just remember it wasn't the virus that killed me. Okay. Reasons to watch church online. Ready for that one? Reasons to watch church online. No parking. Number two is you can refill your coffee cup at any time. Number three is you can relax in your pajamas. And number four is you can mute the pastor anytime you want.
Where's our mute button here?
Abby wants to know where our mute button is. Okay. We get it. The kids are home for a few weeks, but what do we do about our husbands? Abby's really, okay, Jim, that one's for you. And what was the one Polly saw this week? Hey, all you parents who have school-age kids, you're soon going to find out that the teachers weren't the problem. Yeah? Okay, now, we know the handshaking is now officially out, so this is how you're supposed to greet people nowadays. If you like Star Trek, there you go. We're going to greet them that way. Or if you like the Black Panther, the Wakanda greet. You just go up to people like this. The Wakanda, you just, woo! That's what you do now. So, all right, well, we thought we'd have some fun with some of this before we get... I shouldn't talk about my Mighty Python thing, should I? That's pretty gross, isn't it? Polly's sitting there going, don't you dare. There's a scene in Mighty Python that I'm not, in search of the Holy Grail, I'm not allowed to talk about. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to go. Okay, let's go to Numbers chapter 21. We want to look at Numbers chapter 21. And I'm kind of rubbing my legs right now. Any trustees, the furnaces are out again, just letting you know, in the rock. Turn to Numbers chapter 21, and I want to go back a little bit. Our church has been doing the chronological reading of the Bible. And a couple weeks ago, you should have read Numbers chapter 21. And I think it's very appropriate for what we're kind of dealing with here. Numbers chapter 21, and I want to look at verse 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. And it says, and they traveled, and this is the Israelites. You've got to remember, the Israelites had just left Egypt. They were kind of wandering in the desert, and they actually went through the Red Sea. And now they were at a place called Mount Hor. And you're wondering, where's Mount Hor? Well, Mount Hor is a little bit south, in the south, southwestern side of Jordan. Boy, this thing is just not working right today. Is that what it's doing? Oh, that explains everything. And we were trying to be very professional for all of you today. Okay, so Mount Hor is kind of the southwestern side of Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan River from Israel, Israel today. And here, there's a map of it up there that you can actually look. So they traveled from Mount Hor, a route to the Red Sea, to go through Edom. And Edom is kind of that area as well in the southern Jordan. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food." Once again, they were complaining. And it's going to be interesting to see what happens in our society in the next couple weeks, because we're not, you know, you can't go to a sit-down restaurant. I have to eat my own food now and everything else that I'm actually making. I actually made a naan bread yesterday. And if you know anything about India, naan bread is kind of a pita type of bread. And I actually did pretty good. So just trying to do something different. Well, anyway, so they're eating the same stuff over and over and over again. Manna, quail, manna, quail, manna, quail. And they're here they are, and they're complaining about it. And I guarantee in the next couple weeks we're going to start complaining about this. As I'm listening to the news reports and everything else that's happening about this virus, it's going to be a while before we meet together in this building. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and says, "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. It's interesting how when tragedy or situations like this come about, that people at that point, now we look to the Lord. We don't look to the Lord when things are going well, or we were able to go to the restaurants all these times and whatnot. But when things go bad, that's when we go to the Lord. I'm reminded of 9/11. It was amazing what happened in our nation on 9/11, when the whole nation came together, and Billy Graham was able to preach and gave the memorial service in the National Cathedral. And here he preached in the testimony. Snake looked at all they had to do was go to the bronze snake and look at it, and they would live. How ridiculous. Think about this. Isn't that crazy? I was bitten by a snake, a venomous snake, and now what am I going to do? All I got to do is go and look at a pole that has a snake on it, and I'm going to live. I'm not going to go to the doctors. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm going to do all that's left to do. I'm going to be obedient, because that's the only hope that I have. In the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. And she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, and she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. And Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. The curfew bell will not ring." Things seem ridiculous until it happens to us. Things seem ridiculous until it happens to our children or our family members. And when that happens, we're going to do all that we can to help them and to protect them and to bring health to them. I remember in the 1980s, there was a real strong push for shark cartilage. And if you got shark cartilage in you, then that would help you with if you had cancer. And I literally had people from my second church who would go to Mexico, and they got the shark cartilages, and they would take that. course, they died. But when we're in the time of desperation, we'll do all that we can. Even if it means that if we're bitten by a snake, we're going to go to a pole and we're going to look at a pole. That's all we're going to do. I want you to notice a few things about this particular passage. The first is this, and the serpent on the pole was not a preventative measure. Now, we're called to, as a nation, to wash our hands. We're called to a nation to stay away from each other, to do what's now called social distancing. And this social distancing is designed to protect us. But not just to protect us, but it's also designed to protect others. Because if we get an illness, and then we pass it on to our families, and it goes out and goes further from that. As I said, I know of three churches right now that met, and now the illness has gone out as a result of that. But this whole remedy for the snake bite was not preventative. It was for those who were bitten, and the poison was in their system. And without that divine intervention, they would surely die. The second thing is that the snakes in the camp were from the Lord. He sent them in verse 6 because of his wrath against the people for their rebellion. Now, does this mean that this coronavirus is from the Lord? I don't know. I don't know why God has allowed it, but God in his sovereignty, for some reason, it has now gone from China to Korea to Italy and the rest of the world. I don't know. Next question is then why doesn't God stop it? I mean, almost 1,000 people were killed in Italy yesterday because of the coronavirus. Why doesn't God just stop it? I don't know. Same question regarding the snakes. Why didn't God just stop it? Well, he wanted to show the Israelites a few things. One is that he's God, their murmuring and rebellion was not acceptable. We know why there. We don't know why here. But I also find it really interesting that what did the Israelites have to do? They had to go and they had to stare at a bronzen image of the item that was causing them pain and that they was cursing them. The next one is the means by which God chose to rescue the people is actually a sign of the curse and the curse itself. Okay? This means God chose to rescue the people from his own curse is a picture of his curse itself. And that's what I meant. They had to go and they had to stare at this snake. They had to stare at that which was causing them pain and was causing them anguish. And lastly, all they had to do in order to save themselves was hanging on a pole, was to stare at it. Ridiculous. But I'm sure that if your children got bit by a snake and that was what you had to do, I am sure that you would take your children and you would grab them, put them in the car, and go as fast as you can to the location where the pole was and the snake was, and you would go, "Look at that! Look at that!" Because of your love for your children is so great. Couple lessons from this, and one is that the snakes brought poison, but there is a poison in us, and that poison is sin. We don't like to call it sin anymore. The church doesn't like to call it sin anymore. We don't like to admit it anymore and acknowledge it anymore because we want to go to church and we want to be happy and we want to feel well. But it's like just like somebody who has a cancerous mole on them, and they just ignore it. The truth is that there is something in us called sin, and sin is when we rebelled against God, and sin is what causes us to act the way we have been, to hoard all that toilet paper that's out there, because we're self-centered in nature. The sin and the poison is in us. Secondly, the snakes were in the camp were from the Lord. How can a loving God do that? Well, how can a loving God send people to hell? The Bible talks about it. There is a place called hell. There's a place called heaven. where the God's where the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go, and there's a place called hell where everyone else would go. You don't like it? Then argue with the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. Thirdly, God chose to rescue his people from their curse. It was his plan, not our plan. Throughout history, all we've been doing throughout history is we've been trying to appease God in various ways. And we've come up with strange ways where there's been sacrifices, human sacrifices. I know of an individual that rolled across India, literally rolled across India to appease his Hindu gods. We've done all these things, but really it boils down to this, is there's nothing that we can do to save us. Fourthly, God's provision was on a pole. Jesus actually talks about that in John chapter 3, verse 14, when there was a man named Nicodemus that came to Jesus and was basically asking questions. Who are you? Why are you here? In verse 14, it says this. He says, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted the snake up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Think about that. God's provision was a pole. It wasn't a snake that went on the pole. It was his son named Jesus who went on the pole. And that's the way God planned it. Now, why? I don't know. I really don't know why God did it this way, but that was his wisdom and his plan. I think part of me does wonder if he didn't do it that way to humiliate us, to bring us to a point of humility where we recognize the fact that we cannot come to God on our own, but we must go through his provision to lower us a little bit. And then I think another reason is, just as the serpent represented the poison, by Jesus being on the cross, it shows us how God views sin. That it had to be something totally perfect that had to go onto the cross and die on our behalf. So once again, we're humiliated and we lower ourselves, and no longer are we looking at the fact that I am the God of my own life. But that's the provision that God has given to us. I'm reminded of myself of probably 25 years ago. My children and I, we would go to Florida all the time, and we'd go to a place called New Smyrna Beach. And New Smyrna Beach has a place called Ponce Inlet. It's just, it'd be north of New Smyrna a little bit and south of Daytona. Ponce Inlet, it's the number one shark bite capital in the United States. And it isn't the big sharks, it's the little sharks that nip at people. But we were out there one time, and the surf was pretty rough. All of a sudden, my daughter Joanna starts screaming, "Daddy! Daddy, I'm walking towards the shore, but I can't come in." And my other daughter, Allison's out there too, and she goes, "I can't move either." Well, it's a riptide, and I knew what it was. I said, "I'm going to go and rescue them." And so I waded into the water in the riptide, and I held my arms out like this, and my daughters held onto my arms and lifted their legs out of the water. So now I'm trying to walk with these two daughters with all of their weight in the middle of a riptide trying to get to shore. Well, I knew what you had to do, so I went parallel to the shore a little bit, then I came in. It's my daughters. I love them, and I will do all that I can for them, and I will even die for them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He loves us. He went out into the water, and he actually did die for us. So thus we have this thing called the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel actually means good news. Actually means good news. But let me share what the gospel is. God created humanity to be with him. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Our sin separated us from God. Genesis chapter 3, if you remember the story, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, thus sin was put into the world, and thus we are sinners as a result of that. Sin cannot be removed by our good works, and our church right now is in the middle of reading the Old Testament, and that's what it's showing. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, that sin cannot be removed by the good works that we do. So if you're saying, well, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm going to go to heaven because I've done good things, you can't do anything about that. That's a fallacy, and that's falsehood. Paying the price for sin is Jesus. So there's a price for sin that has to be paid, and that actually was Jesus Christ that paid that price. Where a perfect man, God-man, came to this earth, spent time with us, and he died on the cross, on the pole. He went on the pole, and he died for us. He paid the price for sin. The best way to describe it is this way. Okay, let's say I'm going home, and I'm traveling 150 miles an hour down State Route 127. And on 127, I get pulled over. And then I eventually stand before the judge. You're doing 125 miles an hour down 127. And you are now going to be fined $300. If you don't pay this fine, then you're going to spend some time in jail. Well, I don't have the money. Don't have the money. All of a sudden, somebody comes and pays my debt. Now, the judge really doesn't care who paid it. He just wants the debt to be paid. And so he paid it. And that's what Jesus did. There was a debt to be paid because of our sinful nature and our sin, and it was paid by Jesus Christ. And because he was perfect, perfection was sacrificed and shouldn't have died, but did die on our behalf. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the sin of all of mankind was placed upon him at that point. Your sin, my sin, your children's sin, your great-grandfather's sin, all of sin was placed upon him at that time. I can't even imagine the agony that Jesus was. Not only that he was hanging on the cross and that he was beaten to a pulp, but the sin of humanity was placed upon him at that point. And at that point, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus paid the price. Third, fourthly, fifthly, everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. What does that word trust mean? The word trust actually means more than just believing in him. It actually means that we trust him, that we're going to follow him. Lastly is life. Eternal life starts today. Eternal life is just not when we breathe our last. Our life with Jesus Christ actually starts this very day when we follow him. So, how do I become a Christian? A, B, C, D's. A, we admit that there's a problem, and we admit that we need him. We like to deny that there's a problem, but there's a real problem, and the problem is the fact that we have disobeyed God and that we are all sinners. B, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's more than just a head knowledge. What it is talking about here is a heart knowledge that we know what God says is true. Therefore, we will follow him and we will start striving to live a life of holiness and live a life the way he wants. That's why we attend church. There are times, I'm sure, people, you don't want to come to church. But we go because God says so. And he is Lord, and we are not. See, we confess that need. We go to God, and we say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I want to follow you. I confess and I repent of my sins. And lastly, is a determination to follow after him. And that's where the American Evangelical Church and the American church has failed. We have forgotten to say the fact that you are a new creation in Christ The old is gone and the new has come. If you are born again, you must be determined to follow after him. Now that determination doesn't save you. It's Jesus that died on the cross that saves you. But by your fruits, you will know them. There are people who are essentially saying, I'm a Christian, and yet they live like the devil. By their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. So how do I become a Christian? You just ask him. God, I need you. I need you. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I repent of those sins, and I strive to turn to you. And then go to church. Once again, church does not save you. But you need Christians around you. In our church, we had 7 pregnancies. Now we're down to 6 because one just had their baby. When a new baby is born, you just don't put it there and go, take care of yourself. Change yourself. There's no diapers either, are there? Use the sink, hose them down. Take care of yourself. Feed yourself. Learn to talk on your own. Learn to walk on your own. Learn to eat on your own. Learn to take care of yourself on your own. No, we take care of them, and that's what the church does. If you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, you come to church, and then we gather around you. If you prayed the prayer, God, come into my life, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I would love to know it. I really would. And you're welcome to email Mount Tabor or just let us know that you've accepted Christ. And we'll do all that we can to try to help you in your journey as well. Email us, or you can even write us at Mount Tabor Church, 9744 US 127. North Salina, Ohio, 45822. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer, and then we're going to close off with a time of worship. Father, there might be somebody here who wants to pray this prayer. If so, hear their prayer. Just pray what I pray at this time. Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, please. And I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. I want to go to heaven. And even though I do not understand what the poll means, and I don't understand, totally right now why Jesus hung on the cross for me, but I accept it. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and may I be a new creation in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, please let us know. It's not so we can check off a box. It's so that we can help you in your journey. Let's close off in our next song.
Moving in our midst, I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. Oh, I worship. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. Who you are.
praise team for coming in this day, in this cold day, because it's 56 degrees in here. But I just want to thank you for giving of your time. I really do. Abby and Krista and Michelle and Jeff, we just thank you. Once again, I want to remind you to come and pick up in the foyer area of the sanctuary side. Pick up your communion cups for next Sunday, and we'll have communion together. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all those in Mount Tabor, and I pray for all the Christians around the world, that during this Easter season, that, Lord, you'll just open up the way for them, everyone,